And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as always, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. Speak the word only, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, when we reflect on the fact that what we do this morning is in form and in structure very, very different from this Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples, I think it's important that we begin our reflections by looking, first of all, at the setting of this significant meal. And it's true to say right up front that the setting is thoroughly, completely, and absolutely Jewish from beginning to end. We're told right at the start by Luke that when the hour came, even that little phrase that seems incidental is significant. The hour of Jewish Passover was always in the evening. And so there was a set time when Jewish people would gather together to observe the Passover. This, of course, has a reference back to the first Passover in Egypt. That also was in the evening. On the night when the angel of death passed through the land and killed all the firstborn children of men and women and livestock that were not covered by the blood of atonement. The hour of Passover, at least at the very beginning, was not only in the evening, the form that the Passover meal took was to be executed literally in haste. Those who ate that first Passover meal were to be clothed with their staff in their hands, their shoes on their feet, ready to go the very next morning when Pharaoh begged them to leave the land of Egypt, lest all the people be dead. So the first Passover, eaten in haste. But we're told by Luke that when the hour, the proper hour for the Passover meal came, he, Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with him. Again, it's a significant phrase. The first Passover was eaten in haste. People probably stood to eat. But now, under the influence of the Greco-Roman world, the Jews reclined for the feast. There's an alteration in the pacing of the Passover meal and many of the precise details. And that, of course, is relevant for us as we observe God's Passover in Jesus at the Feast of the Lord's Supper. If you and I were to, in our lifetimes, go to all of the various branches of the Christian church, we would see immense variation that would be totally different in terms of flow, of liturgy, and also some of the details of this Lord's Supper, which was also the Jewish Passover. If I was Russian or Eastern Orthodox, I would be standing for 4 hours of liturgy before the sacred bread was distributed. If I was attending a high mass in the Vatican, that would be probably well over an hour. If I was to go to many of the divisions within the Protestant church, I would probably actually be somewhat appalled at the casual, flippant, almost meaningless rituals that certainly surround the Lord's Supper. I've attended some of these services and have been genuinely put off spiritually and emotionally by the inconsequential place that communion is given in many of the Protestant sects and independent churches. And yet, in all of these branches and divisions of the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper, communion, is still observed, adapted to the time and the place and the circumstances of the churches as they have decided it should be done. But as this Passover looks to the past, the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt, as this Passover has been adapted for Jesus' own time and custom, there's also a view to the future in that first verse that we read together. We're told that it was the apostles who ate with Jesus. Again, it would be so easy just to pass that over. But often in the New Testament, the apostles are called disciples. That means learners. They are students in the school of the Lord Jesus. They are following their rabbi. They are imitating their rabbi. They are learning from their rabbi. But here at the Lord's Supper, this Passover, they are called the apostles. It's a later reference to what they became in Christ. The apostles, it means the sent ones. And there's a view to the future. These disciples, now apostles, as they learn from Jesus what this meal is all about, are going to take that word to the Greco-Roman world and, in a relatively short period of time, utterly transform it. If you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, particularly the first letter, and there are some references as well in the second letter, he addresses precisely the Lord's Supper as that was being practiced in the first century church. And although these young believers were doing some things right, when it came to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there were many things that were very, very wrong. And so he had to correct them and say, no, this is what communion is all about. This is what the Eucharist means. This is how it is to be done. And so the setting may change. When my voice is silent and I am no longer here, there may be some alteration in future ministries that will look quite different from what we are doing now. But one thing must never, ever change. The remembrance of Jesus in bread and wine must continue in any genuine, authentic church of the Lord Jesus until he comes back and says, it's over. There's no more need for remembrance in this way because now you have me forever. The flesh and blood, living body of Jesus in the company of his people. But secondly, let's look at the passion which drives Jesus in these moments. At the bottom of it is his overwhelming desire to be with his disciples. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's a more literal rendering of the verse. With desire, I have desired to eat this with you. It's a testimony to the love of Jesus for his people that before he suffers, before death separates him briefly from their company, what does he want? He wants withness. before I suffer. I suggest to you that that passion still drives Jesus whenever his people meet together around his table. This should never be seen as a casual, informal, flippant remembrance of Jesus. He gave this to us on the very night in which he was betrayed. Before, as he says here, he suffers on their behalf. Therefore, over every authentic communion service, there should be this atmosphere of solemnity. It's as if God in Christ is taking our attention and focusing it not only on the word about Jesus, but the word enacted on this table, body, blood, separate. Everything speaks of sacrifice. And therefore, he wants us to appropriately remember what it was like for him to love his disciples before he suffered. But just as the Passover looks to history, has a relevance for today, Jesus is also, even under the shadow of the cross, reflecting on something to come. He says, I am not going to eat and drink again with you until the kingdom of God is fulfilled or the kingdom of God comes. What's he looking forward to? And what are we looking forward to as we come to this table? Well, we've already prayed about it. We're looking forward to him coming again in power, in glory, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to rule over his universe personally with his people. There will be a time when the kingdom of God fully comes. We are now in the kingdom of God during a transitional period. We're still waiting. And so as we look back to the cross, as we appropriate what he did for us there into our very bodies in taking communion, even as we eat, even as we drink, our souls should be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's only until. So what's the meaning? What can we extract from the words of Jesus as to the core meaning of this action of communion? Well, Jesus gives us the words. This is my body, which is given for you. It's his body given. Yes, it refers to sacrifice. But as I thought about it this week, I realized that the physicality of Jesus has been given to us from the very moment of his conception. What did the angel say to Mary? What has been conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. From that moment, that split second, when God called to life an ovum in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that was for us. That gestation for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin Mary was for us, a body given for us. And not only the incarnation, his whole life in the family of Joseph and Mary, learning a trade, that was for us. The Son of God becomes a carpenter, a tradesman, working in wood and stone. and in that sanctifies labor for all his people. That was for us. He leads the way in that he was a worker. In his teaching, in his miracles, that was for us as well. Paul reminds Timothy. He says, the words I received, I'm giving to you so that you can pass them on to other faithful people as well. Conception, gestation, birth, life, labor, teaching, miracles. It's all for us. And where does it climax? That forness, a body given, blood shed, and they're separate. The language that Jesus is using here is the language of sacrifice. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. God's covenant with Israel was a promise. You will be my people. I will be your God till the end of time. He is still working out that covenant in the Jewish people to this day, and he's not done yet. But this covenant, the covenant of God with his people, it's a covenant sealed in blood. In the Jewish sacrificial rites, the animal's throat was cut, the blood was poured out, and then it was taken and it was splashed on the altar. Blood everywhere. And yet God's promise to be their God, to be with them always, to have their sins forgiven, it was always a covenant sealed in blood. In the wine of Passover, Jesus says, now read into that this meaning. This wine is covenant sealed and poured out in blood. And they were all to receive it to themselves. The church has argued for centuries. One of the things that keeps the Reformed churches separate from Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy hangs in part, not completely, but in part, on what Jesus meant when he said, this is my body, this is the covenant in my blood. How is he present? For myself, I believe that in everything connected to this service of communion, the Son of God, Jesus, our Messiah, is present. He is present by his Spirit in this sanctuary. He is present in all of you who truly love him, in your very physicality. He is already present in the word that I am preaching to you. Because that word is based not on my feelings, not on my ideas about the Bible, but it is a message based on the living word of God, the scriptures. And yes, Jesus is present, absolutely present in the action of communion. How? I do not know. But when he says this is, that means he, in some way that defies analysis and takes us to the realm of holy mystery, he is present. He is really with us in all these details. And he says, keep doing it. This do. Present tense, in remembrance of me. We are physical beings. And it's very hard for us to grasp abstract concepts. Or if I can rephrase it, to grasp and really feel the power of theological truth. Jesus understands that and has given to us things that we can taste and touch and feel and internalize to say, this is me for you now in this moment. But then finally, what's the implication of all of this? Well, we have it in those somber words towards the end of the section I read. He tells us, this is my body, this is the new covenant in my blood, but, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. I think every time the Lord's Supper is served, it is an opportunity for personal reflection. When Jesus basically said to his disciples, now apostles, I want to be with you. This Passover is for you. And this is its core meaning, body and blood in bread and wine. He takes that moment to remind them, not everyone around this table loves me and belongs to me. There was going to be a traitor. And we're told elsewhere that the disciples were genuinely confused. Who was it? Isn't it odd? They never suspected Judas, despite having a history of dishonest dealings with the money of the apostolic band. They never suspected him. But they looked inward and discussed it amongst themselves. Who might do this? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Well, I think it means this. Not every human being who has personally participated in the Lord's Supper, in communion, in the Eucharist, high mass, low mass, the Orthodox service of communion, not everyone who participates is genuinely a lover of the Lord Jesus. There are those who are Christian in name, and that's as far as it goes. Even in the apostolic band, there was a traitor and an unbeliever. And probably some of the greatest problems of the church down through the millennia has been not from people who genuinely love Jesus and are serving him with all their hearts. It's those who have the language, but not the heart. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church that was making a hash, a theological and a liturgical hash of the Lord's Supper, he says, let an individual examine himself or herself and then eat. That's all we have to ask. Do I love Jesus? Am I trusting him and his sacrifice on my behalf? If you can say yes to that question, then he is for you in this. Dear Lord, enable us to eat and drink in spirit and in truth, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.